My name is Seth. Thanks for listening to The Fold Podcast. The Fold is a ministry to young adults that exists to lead others to Christ, cultivate real community, and equip the saints for service. We meet on Tuesdays, and if you'd like more information, check out our Instagram at fold.wyattpark. We hope you are encouraged and challenged by this message.
Okay, if you've got a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5 tonight. We're going to go all the way through verse 15. Last week, Megan and I were on a cruise. We just got back on Thursday night, and on that cruise, it was my first cruise I'd ever been on, we ported out of New Orleans, and so that was kind of cool. We got to go down the Mississippi River and all the way out into the Atlantic, and then we were on the cruise day one, day two, day three. We're in Cozumel, Mexico. I'd never known where that is. Still really don't, but it's in Mexico somewhere, really pretty. Got to swim with dolphins, and so that was really sweet. Yeah, it was really fun. Megan was very excited. And then day four, we got to go to Progreso, which is another city in Mexico, and we got to swim in a cave with like really clear water, and you could see like 120 feet down, and so it was just really sweet. And then after that, we got to see the Mayan ruins, so like these like pyramids, and so that was really cool too. But I say all that because there's this one aspect. If you've ever been on a cruise, they're giant. Like it's this gigantic floating hotel, like in the middle of the ocean, it's just going. And in the hotel, they have a lot of different things. They have a theater, they have tons of different swimming pools, they've got mini golf, and right smack dab in the middle of the cruise, right on like the main deck that you have to pass by every single time, is this casino. And it makes sense. Like the casino, they put it right in the middle, that way you have to walk by it. And so we walk by it several times, and the first time we're walking by, I see something that I am intrigued by. And I'm not much of a gambling guy, Baptist, and so I really don't gamble, don't go to a casino much, but I see this quarter pusher. I see this quarter pusher, and I was like, oh man, I am intrigued by that. I love going to the gas stations and just finding a quarter pusher, and I'll spend about $5 on it and waste about 38 seconds, and then I'm good to go. But this time I'm like, man, like I see some of the tokens in there, and there's like a $20 bill, and these quarter pushers are stacked. Like there's like a lot of quarters on the end. And so I'm thinking, I'm gonna be able to do it. Like this is the time for me. I'm going to be able to push the quarters off, and I'm gonna win a lot of quarters is essentially it. But anyway, so I was really excited. I was really thrilled to do it, and I ended up winning approximately $6 in tokens. And I lost approximately $60 in paying for it. So over the course of the trip, I unfortunately did not beat the quarter machine game. It beat me. And I thought I could win. I thought that it was really promising. There was a ton of quarters. There was a lot of money stacked up, but it just wouldn't fall. And it was so frustrating because it would get so close. And it would get a little bit closer, and then I'd run out of quarters. And so I'd swipe my card again, $5 more, and give me more quarters, and I put them in, and I would just get a little closer. Finally, I get like 4 or 5, and then I run out of quarters. And so I just do it over and over and over. And I say all that because what we're going to look at tonight, prayer, is really just a continuation of a couple weeks ago when we were talking about giving and knowing how to give, when to give, and how not to give. And so Jesus is kind of going to do the same thing for us tonight, but he's going to really show us, like, here's how to spot the fake. Here's how to spot when the quarter machine is really just rigged. Here's the same way you're going to be able to spot how when you're praying, when someone's praying, if it's true, if it's genuine, if it's with the real motives, or if it's just for show. And so, yeah, Jesus is going to teach us how to spot a fake Christian. And it's going to be really tempting tonight for you and for me to think about someone. When I'm talking, you're going to think about someone that is just totally faking it and like you know it. But what I want to challenge you and what I was challenged by was to bypass that temptation and instead use the next 30 minutes that we've got to examine your own life and specifically your prayer life and take that time out of your day. So the time that you take out of your day to talk to God. So that's what I want you to examine. The time in your day that you take to talk to God. And maybe it's just before meals, or maybe it's just at church on Sundays, or before a big test. But think about that time and why you do it in the first place. Because what the text is going to articulate for us tonight is that if you don't get the why behind your prayer right first, then what you're praying, it doesn't really matter. And here's why we need this message, because if you actually apply to your life what Jesus is going to teach in this passage, it will absolutely eliminate any hint of doubt in your mind that your faith is just for show. And so something people close to me know is that I sometimes tend to overanalyze, overthink a situation, and especially if it's something that I'm doing. And so I'll just like let you guys in. When I'm singing worship songs over there, whether it's actually happening or not, I'm thinking that people are watching me and to see if I look spiritual enough or not. And so I kind of get in my head with that, and I start to think, okay, how do I look spiritual? And then I'm like, no, that's not right. I'm not just supposed to look spiritual to impress people. So then I'm thinking, okay, how do I look unspiritual? And I just kind of put my hands aside. But then I'm like, no, I look like I'm not paying attention now. And so I do like my prayer hands thing like this because that's a happy medium. And then like this entire time I'm going through these motions, I've missed the entire point of worship because I'm not even thinking about God. I'm thinking about what I'm doing. And in this passage, it's really so good for my mind because it just really plainly describes what fake faith looks like, and it contrasts that with a real faith. And so if you tend to overthink your motives, kind of like I do, I really do believe that this text is going to be incredibly helpful for you tonight. And I've already said it, but we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, unpacking what Jesus says about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. And I tried my best to make 3 points that simplify what Jesus is teaching in this section. So 3 ideas that we're going to pull from this text and apply to our lives are this. Point number 1, don't pray to be seen by others. Point number 2, don't pray, practice prayers. And point number 3, don't pray for forgiveness if you haven't forgiven. And so don't worry about writing those down yet. We'll get to that in a little bit. But those are our 3 points just so you know kind of where we're going. And by way of reminder, this summer, or towards the end of it, we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first book in the Old Testament, and the New Testament, rather. And it is written about 40 years after the resurrection of Jesus by one of Jesus' best friends / students, Matthew the tax collector. Matthew, who sometimes goes by Levi, is really, really smart, really particular kind of guy, who takes super careful notes of Jesus as he's following him and learning from him. And so that's why we get such a detailed recording of this sermon in Matthew's gospel. The sermon itself is the most famous teaching in all of history, and so many of the phrases from this sermon are still taught today. Things like, judge not unless you be judged. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And probably the most famous one, the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. That originated with Jesus from this, the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's what we're looking at. It's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus most likely gave this sermon somewhere in the hills of a city named Galilee. And he talks about a ton of different topics: murder, adultery, anxiety, divorce, heaven, hell, love, hate, fasting, money. And tonight, we're looking at prayer. And so before we look at the text, it would be amiss for us to not pray together, asking for the Lord's help in understanding this text about prayer. So that's what we're going to do. If you would, close your eyes, bow your heads, and fold your hands for me. Father, I do just recognize that I have not prayed enough before this time. There's no amount of prayer that I could pray that would properly equip me adequately for this. And so I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you and your spirit working inside me. Like, I literally believe that you would do that. And so I ask that you come through just like you always do tonight in a room of people, and that you help me to preach your word effectively in a way that would convict us. And what I mean by that is just lead us into doing better, trying harder to be more like you, but ultimately leaning on the fact that you've got us, you've saved us from our sin. And so we rejoice in that. We thank you for that. We acknowledge that we're not going to be able to do it alone. We're going to need your help, you to do all the heavy lifting, and so I'm going to ask for that tonight. We love you, God, and we thank you. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. We're going to read it all right now, so pretend like the verse numbers aren't there, and then we'll break it down after, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There was a stray "duh" in the middle of that, and I was like, what do I do with that? So apologize for that. Anyway, a couple weeks back, we talked about how chapter 6 and 7 are divided into three different areas or categories of everyday life. Those three categories are public religious life, personal interior life, and interpersonal relational life. This topic, it does a little bit of the first two categories by mixing public religious life with personal religious life. And so let's look at verse 5 again. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. That word hypocrite in the Greek translates to actors on a stage who put on masks to play different kinds of roles. And what Jesus means when he says that to the Pharisees, he says the really religious, super religious people of the day were performing these external acts of righteousness, that mask. They were putting on this mask by performing these external acts of righteousness, and they were masking their identity from even themselves, their own inner corruption. They were putting on this mask. The text continues to say, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues or churches and on the street corners to be seen by others. What's so interesting about these guys is it wasn't like they were doing the wrong things. They weren't out breaking the law or going to the bars. No, they were in the churches and they were praying. And yet Jesus takes a particularly harsh stance against them. And it wasn't like there weren't any people that were doing the obviously bad stuff. Like there were. The society Jesus lived in, it really wasn't all that different from ours. There were still a lot of really terrible things going on outside in the world. And yet Jesus is concerned what's happening in the church with these Pharisees who are in the right places, doing the right things, but for the wrong reasons. And so Jesus' response is, truly I tell you, they have received the reward in full. He says, what those guys want, the ones that pray in public really loud so that everyone can hear, they want to get noticed. And so they get their moment, people look at them and go, wow, isn't he pious? Look at that Pharisee. He must be so religious. I bet he's got a Greek tattoo and a cross necklace. And that's the reward. That's all they're getting. People thinking you look like a Christian, not God thinking you look like a Christian, but people. That's the reward. Not God, but people. Jesus goes on to say, if you want more than a 5-second reward, this is what you should do. Verse 6. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And I want to ask, do you literally believe that God will reward you in a tangible way if you actually pray without anyone else knowing? And not unlike the TV prosperity guy where you randomly get a check in the mail, not that kind of way. But in a you've got more rewards in heaven when you die kind of way. And I think a helpful way to sum up these few verses into one idea would be, don't pray to be seen by others. I already said it, but point number one, don't pray to be seen by others. One of my biggest pet peeves on social media is when I see people posting about how they're going to take a break from social media. When they say they're fasting from it or detoxing or giving it up for Lent. And in the same way, it's like that with diets and workout plans or New Year's resolutions. And it's just so common that you almost want to ask, like, does it really count if, did you really give up Instagram? If you didn't post on Instagram that you were going to give up Instagram. And I think it's so frustrating to see that because it just makes you wonder, what are they doing it for? Are they really giving it up because they want to take a break and focus on other stuff? Or is it so that people will see them and be impressed by their perceived willpower and maturity? And while it really doesn't matter all that much when posting about fasting from social media, it is really important when it comes to evaluating your motives for praying. The Bible agrees that God knows our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Acts 1:24 confirms this, saying that God knows everyone's heart. So that's really important. Because while you've never know what that one girl from high school's real reasons are for posting about her new diet, God does know. And much more seriously, he knows why we pray and why we don't pray. And I think a wrong way to maybe take this text would be to say that all corporate prayer is bad. And obviously, like I just prayed for us before this. Thomas had prayed for us before this. And so I don't think that's the right application. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not condemning praying in public as a whole. He's just saying, be careful when you do that to make sure that you know why you're doing that. Two other times in the Gospel of Matthew, once in chapter 14 and again in 15, Jesus gave thanks before feeding a large crowd. Giving thanks is really just another way of saying Jesus prayed before the meal in front of a lot of people. So it would be a mistake to apply this passage as Jesus condemning all kinds of corporate prayer. But the application here is you can't go wrong with private prayer. If the only time that I prayed was when I got up here and preached, you would probably think, he must not really believe in prayer, and instead is just doing it so that you guys would see me. And in the same way, if the only time that you pray is before meals, you should also think, I really don't know if I believe in prayer either. Simply put, Jesus says, when you pray, which means you gotta do it. And what we're about to see is it doesn't have to be anything fancy. It's just you talking to God. Michael Wilkins says, prayer is much about changing us, our character, our will, and our values, even while we seek for God's response. Don't pray just to be seen by others, because if you do, you've already got your reward. But if you pray in private, you can be sure that you are really expecting God to change your character, your will, and your desires. And when you pray where no one else can see, it makes it a whole lot easier to pray when people are around you. You aren't doubting yourself when you're talking in front of a group, because that's just what you do. You're someone who talks to God, so it comes a little more naturally. And I think that's just a taste of the kind of rewards that God has in store for us when we pray for him in secret. Jumping back in, verse 7. "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Acts 19 gives us a little more details as to what Jesus was referencing here in this verse, which was this group of people in a nearby city called Ephesus who would meet in a theater, and they would shout for up to 2 hours this one phrase, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Artemis is this fake god that they had created. But they would say that phrase over and over until they finally got tired and went home. And you may have seen something like this in your life. The people that pray really long-winded prayers with a bunch of fancy words and like 6 different names for God. And while that's not necessarily wrong, it is really easy to tell who's doing it for show and who's doing it for real. Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." What Jesus is trying to communicate here is there isn't such a thing as a perfect format for prayer. It doesn't fall into this simple category. You can have a long prayer, like when Jesus prayed throughout the night in Luke 6, or you can have a short prayer. And as long as you are praying for the right reason, God honors it, and he will reward you for it. Now, when Jesus says, your father knows what you need before you ask him, it's not like you shouldn't still go ahead and ask him. God wants to hear from you. We're not giving God information necessarily, but instead, we're just expressing our desires, our needs, and ultimately our dependence on him. Verse 9 says, this then is how you should pray. Notice it says how and not what, meaning this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is really more accurately called the disciples' prayer, is just a helpful model for a faithful prayer. Jesus doesn't want you to just memorize this prayer as a kid so that you can mindlessly repeat it for the rest of your life. Instead, he's giving us guidelines for what a genuine conversation with the God of the universe looks like. And here it is. This is the model. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's it. That's the prayer. 53 words. And the Pharisees, listening to this in real time, would have asked, they would have said the same things too. But they would have asked, that's it? That's the prayer? Only 53 words? And Jesus knows that and creates this model prayer for us intentionally because he's trying to communicate to his audience and us today that prayer is so much different than some rehearsed speech you give. Jesus is saying, don't pray practiced prayers. Point number two, don't pray practiced prayers. I grew up going to a Methodist church most of my life, and I really don't remember a lot of that experience other than without fail, every single week, we recited this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Everyone in cult-like unison would say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the power of kingdom, glory forever, amen. And it was that, like it was like, I didn't even think about it. And I've got that, like somewhere in the back of my head, just drilled into me. I just go on autopilot when I say that. And it's like that in other churches with other prayers. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Would you pray prayers like that? It's like you're just repeating lyrics to a catchy song. I'm not really thinking about it. I just say it. I take my heart out of it, and I mouth something I've heard 1,000 times, but I've never really thought about. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not it. He's saying, forget about all the memorization and the formality, and just talk to me. Imagine if I went up to my wife, and I said, dearest Meg and Diane, would thou maketh me a sandwich? Like, no one talks like that. So why do we try and pray like that? Another one I'm actually guilty of is saying God's name a ton in the prayer, almost as just kind of like a filler word. And it'd be like the same thing. I'm talking to my wife, and I'm not going, Megan, I love you, Megan. And I want you to know, Megan, yes, Megan, that I am just so thankful for you, Megan, and all that Megan does in my life, Megan. Nobody talks like that. So why would we try and talk to God like that? That sounded weird. And it is. And it is weird. Like, you'll notice I'll be praying and I'll say, yes, God. Like, God, we just pray, God. And I'm like, what am I doing? You know, like, is this real or am I just like putting on a show? And so really, you just got to pray what you know. And if you're nervous or don't know what to say, just tell God that. God, I really don't know what to say. I'm in front of this group of people, and I'm really tempted to say like big impressive words and phrases that make me sound more spiritual. So I just ask that you would help me to have a conversation with you. And then you go on from there. One of the simplest tips I've ever learned about prayer was that helped me the most was something I do in just about every prayer now. I structure my prayer with this acronym called ACTS, A-C-T-S. A stands for adoration, C stands for confession, T stands for thanksgiving, And S stands for supplication, which is me just asking God for help with things in my life. A-C-T-S, adoration, so just praising God. Confession, hey God, here's what I've messed up, where I've sinned since the last time we talked. Thanksgiving, here's the specific things in my life I'm really thankful that you've done. And then supplication, here's where I need your help in my life. And this definitely isn't the only format that works, but it's helped me, and it might help you structure your prayers a bit better. Ultimately, though, the only way you're going to find out which style or structure of prayer is most conducive to you is by doing it, by praying on your own and just chatting it up with God, not praying rehearsed prayers, but just talking with the God of the universe like he's your friend, because Jesus says in Luke 7:34 that he is. Closing out our text, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I've heard it said that a lot of times when you take one scripture and you isolate it, it can get taken out of context and mean something different than the original writers wanted it to. And so with a statement like this, as strong as it is, it would be helpful to look at other verses to kind of clue us in and see if Jesus really means that you actually won't be forgiven if you don't forgive others. Mark 11:25 says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Luke 6:35 through 37 says, but love your enemies, do good to them, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And don't get confused. I'm not going to try and teach works-based salvation. What I'm saying is forgiven people, forgive people. If you understand how much God has forgiven you, then you will forgive anyone and everyone in your life who has wronged you, no matter how hard it is. But if you think you can separate your relationship with God from that ex that hurt you 2 years ago, that you still can't seem to let go, you're wrong. Jesus is saying there is no such thing as a compartmentalized Christian. Which leads us to point number three. Don't pray for forgiveness if you haven't forgiven. Point number three. Don't pray for forgiveness if you haven't forgiven. And I used this passage as an illustration a couple weeks ago, but I'll just summarize it now. But it's the story of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. And so it starts off with Peter asking Jesus, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, he goes, Jesus, how many times should I forgive others? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, more like 77 times. And so sometimes it's 7 times 70. I'm not quite sure what the exact translation of that would be, but it's just like a big fat number that's like, okay, dude, infinite times. And he goes on to explain the story of the unmerciful servant. So it's this parable. And there's a king who has a servant that owes him a lot of money, like millions of dollars. And the servant is obviously not able to pay it back. And the king's like, okay, you got to go to jail until you can pay it back. And the servant's like, no, like, please, please, please forgive me. And the king goes, okay, I forgive you. You're free to go. And the servant, probably a little surprised, walks away. And he goes on to one of his fellow servants who owes him like a couple of dollars. And he goes, you gotta pay me back all that you owe right now. And the servant's like, what do you mean? Like, you owe me, like, I owe you a few dollars, but you were just forgiven like millions of dollars. And he's like, I don't care. You got to pay it back. And so obviously when the king gets word of this, he's like, dude, what do you mean? Like, I just forgave you millions of dollars and you can't even forgive this servant of a few dollars? And this parable here, it's helpful, except it still doesn't accurately depict just how much God has forgiven us compared to how little it is that we need to forgive others. But in saying that, I'm also not naive enough to think that there's people in this room that have experienced some pretty tough stuff. Maybe it was your dad or stepdad growing up. Maybe it was physical abuse from an old relationship. Or maybe it was betrayal from the person that you love most. And I'm not pretending that that stuff doesn't matter when I say that. What I am saying is that life is infinitely better when you can forgive that person. Forgiveness doesn't mean restoration. You can forgive someone without going back to being in a potentially abusive or harmful relationship. But the only way to truly, really forgive someone that's done something like that to you, and like I believe this, like if you strip me down to my bare bones, I promise you, like this is something I believe at my core, that if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are able to forgive someone for something absolutely terrible that the world would never even conceive of forgiving. And the only way that it's possible to have that Spirit of God living inside of you, the God that created the universe, the heavens and the earth, living inside of you, is if you understand what debt has been paid for you and what it cost to pay it. And that's Jesus's life, God's only son on the cross, dying a horrific, nasty, humiliating death for your sin. Because he loves you so much that he chose not just to overlook your sin, but instead to do something about it. And listen, he would do it all over again if he had to, for you. But he didn't stay dead, because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He conquered death, rolled the stone away, and now we celebrate Easter. The only way it's possible for you to forgive the people in your life that have hurt you the most is if you have a right understanding of the gospel, the good news, that you don't have to die because Jesus died in your place and he rose again. And he said that you will too, because he paid the price for your sin. And when you've got that kind of forgiveness coursing through your veins, your prayers are going to be powerful. So in summary, don't pray to be seen by others. Don't pray practice prayers, and don't pray for forgiveness if you haven't forgiven. And as the worship team comes back up to finish one more song, I want to go back to that story from the beginning. I knew the quarter pusher. I knew that game wasn't going to win me any money, but I didn't care. I thought maybe I could be different. I knew it was a setup so that I would just fail, just like the countless other people had before me, but I thought I would be the one that would maybe figure it out, beat the system. And in the same way, it's not enough for you to just know how to spot what the fake looks like. I knew in advance that the corner machine was not going to win me any money, and yet I still tried. It's important to know how to tell when someone is praying for the approval of others. It is. But it just can't stop there. You have to actually believe and care enough to do something about your own prayer life. It wasn't enough for me to just know that the quarter machine was rigged, and it's not enough to just know that your faith might not be real. You got to believe it at a real heart level kind of way, that when you leave this building and you take the 67 steps out to your car, you don't just brush it off and go back to the same old you that only remembers to pray before meals and every once in a while before bed. You have to decide right now, am I the type of person that prays to God in secret? Or do I just want people to think that I'm the type of person that prays to God in secret? Galatians 1:10 says, it asks, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? For if I were still trying to please men, I would no longer be a servant of Christ. And you have to ask yourself that question. You have to ask God to search your heart and to reveal that answer to you. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray one more time on a sermon on prayer. We're going to close it out in prayer. Father, I do just pray now that you would work through this sermon, a sermon that I hope helps to shine a mirror on you, and that you would work in these people's lives, God. Sometimes I don't know what I'm saying up here, especially when I close my eyes and pray. Sometimes I don't know if I'm talking to the crowd or if I'm talking to you. And so that's what I'm going to try to do, is talk to you, and I'm going to pray that they would too. My friends, I'm going to pray that they would talk to you right now, that they would use this time. This time of silence to communicate with you and see, hey God, would you search my heart and reveal to me if I am accurately walking in your path, if I am praying for the right reasons? And if not, would you convict me of that in such a way that when I leave this building, I would actually desire to change my habits because I want to look more like you, because you've saved us. And so the least we can do is grow in relationship with you through prayer. So we'll take the next few seconds, God, for you to wait a 10, 15, 20, 30 seconds of silence just to give some time for these young adults to connect with you and to ask you some tough questions. I'll quit talking and you can talk to God. God, we love you, and we thank you so much for what you've done for us on a cross, dying a bloody, terrible, humiliating death for me and for us and all of our sin in this room, that you take that. You take it on, and you conquer it. Take it to the tomb, and you leave empty of that sin. We thank you, God, and we pray that you would guide us and that we would pray more, that we would pray more effective, more powerful, more faithful prayers because of what you've taught us through your word tonight. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.